Everything and everyone has a cause. Have you thought about that? Don't strain yourself too much, but every single human being has been caused by two other human beings, a man and a woman. Every animal has been caused by two animals. Every plant has been caused by the seed of another plant. Everything has been caused by something else. The weather is caused by different things. If you want to know more about that, you can talk to Will. He's an oceanographer. The climate is changing. There's people who debate as to the reason for that, but it's caused. Everything exists as a result of being caused. Problems are caused, diseases are, joys, sorrows, defeats, victories, all are caused. And they can debate as to what the cause was, but there is a cause for everything. That's what's so striking about what we hear from Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You see, God had called him, speaking to him in the burning bush that wasn't consumed, God had called him to free God's people, the Israelites, to free them from the slavery that they had experienced in Egypt. They'd been slaves for 400 years, and they were sorely oppressed. And God called Moses to be the one to lead them out, to save them from Egypt. Well, Moses really didn't think he was up for the task, as anyone would, I suppose. So when it came down to it, he asked God, he said, "What if I go and tell the people that I'm supposed to lead them out, that I'm supposed to take them away from Pharaoh and the Egyptians into the promised land, which you say?" And they asked me, "Who's told you all this?" And God said, "Tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am. I exist because I exist. Everything is caused except God. God is the uncaused cause of everything else." There's a theological word for that that sometimes keeps me up at night. It's called aseity. Sometimes I can't sleep thinking about this. J.I. Packer says this about it. He said, "God's self-existence is the truth. At the outset of his presentation of the unknown God to the Athenian idolaters," which you can read about in Acts 17, "Paul explained that this God, the world's creator, is not served by human's hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life to all men and breath and everything else. He says that in him we live and move and have our being. Sacrifices offered to idols in today's tribal religions, as in ancient Athens, are thought of somehow keeping the God going. But the Creator needs no such support system. The word aseity, meaning that he has life in himself and draws his unending energy from himself, in the Latin means from himself, was coined by theologians to express the truth, which the Bible makes clear in Psalm 90, for example, or 102, or Isaiah 40, or John 5:26, or Revelation 4:10. So why are we talking about this morning with reference to John 18? Because Jesus refers to himself that way. John 8:58 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would," Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Notice he doesn't say, "I was." He says, "I am." As I mentioned last week, God is eternally now. That's why he can say 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It makes no difference to him because he is eternally now. He's omnipresent. So when Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am," they picked up stones to throw at him because they knew he was making himself out to be God, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So now we come to our passage. You remember, the last 2 weeks we spent looking at what's called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays. First he prays for the glory of God, then he prays for his disciples, then he prays for everybody who would believe because of them, which includes us. And he had just finished this great high priestly prayer recorded in chapter 17. Now he's in the garden, where other gospels record his agony as he prays to the Father. Luke 22:44 says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." And he asked God, the Father, he says, "Take this cup from me," meaning the cup of wrath poured out on the sins of the world. Then he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, having a full knowledge of what he was facing, volunteers to die for our sins. This has been the plan from the beginning, and it hasn't been hidden. You see, while Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites out of the slavery of Egypt, God had sent his son to lead all of us out of slavery to sin. This is what Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Matthew 1, "She will bear a son," talking about Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, or Yeshua in the original Hebrew language, means God saves. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In John chapter 1, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt with 10 plagues, the last of which the Hebrews escaped through the Passover lambs. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7 it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The difference is that none of the lambs in the first Passover or any of the other subsequent Passover feasts on the days of atonement in the history of God's people volunteered. None of them. But Jesus did. The self-existing God, the God who is eternal, the God who has always been and always will be, became one of us, as John chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." This one volunteered. So in response to Judas and the soldiers, Jesus did not slip away as he had many times before. He steps up and he says, "Whom do you seek?" It says Jesus, having procured a band of soldiers, some versions say a cohort of soldiers, and that's important because a cohort is 144 men, at least. A dozen. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. It could have been as many as 300, even some commentators say as many as 600. But let's be conservative and say it was 300. Have come to arrest Jesus. One man. This seems like overkill. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, so he knew that he would face arrest. He knew that he would face a phony trial. He knew that he would be convicted. He knew that he would be tortured. He knew that he would be crucified. Still came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" He could have gotten away like he had many times before, but he doesn't. He says, "Whom do you seek?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Now what's interesting is when he says, "I am he," the entire cohort, all the Pharisees, all of the chief priests, everyone that was there, when he says, "I am he," they fell to the ground. Now something interesting is that Jesus, in the original language, he isn't there. He says, "I am." The same name that Moses used, or that God told Moses, "I am that I am. I exist because I exist." The same name that Jesus used in John 8:58 when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And here, when they ask him, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And they fell to the ground. They knew what he was saying, and that's why they wanted to kill him, but he hid himself to now. They all fall down. This one man, Jesus, says his name, God's name, and all of them, all 300 plus at least, fall to the ground. Does it occur to any of them to say, "Oh no, it's true, he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior"? How could it not occur to any of them as he says the name of God, as he says, "I am," and they all fall down just because of the power of the name? If it occurred to any of them, they didn't say anything. They got up, dusted themselves off, and continued with their crime. Why didn't Jesus escape? He had the opportunity. He had the power. When Peter drew his sword, Matthew's gospel says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's 144,000. "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but all this has taken place. The scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." He could call down a legion of angels, but instead he volunteers to die in our place, which is in part what we celebrate here at the Lord's Supper. So in verse 8, Jesus answered again, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Well, what does this mean? and as you prepare your hearts to come to the Lord's Supper, think about these words. Jesus in John chapter 6 said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me and raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Have you looked to Jesus? Are you sure you've looked to Jesus? Are you sure that when your time comes, when you are drawing your last breath, will you have the confidence to know that you've looked to Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith, that you've looked to him to save you from your sins, that you've looked to him to enter paradise with him? You don't have to do anything but believe. Remember, if you've read the story of Jesus being crucified with the two criminals on either side of him, and the one says to him, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise if you believe. Have you believed? If you do, you'll have eternal life and Jesus will raise you up on the last day. No matter what you're suffering now, no matter how difficult your life has been, and I know for some of you it's been very difficult. All of us have experienced sorrows, some more than others. But no matter what you've experienced, if you believe, he will raise you up on the last day. You may not get relief in this life. Some people don't. So for some people, this life is painful and they never experience relief. But when they close their eyes in death, they will open their eyes in the presence of the Lord if they believe, and they will be joyful for all of eternity. In Peter's sermon in Acts, he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Those who killed him will be held to account if they do not repent. All of us will be held to account if we don't repent. Repent means that you're walking away from Jesus, that you're not believing in him for your salvation, that you think that either you don't need it or that you have a different way, and you turn from that. Repent means to turn again, and you walk to Jesus and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, if you believe, you will be saved. And all who believe, not one, will be lost. So if you have not yet believed, I am here to ask you, to beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.